175, taken from Isaiah 53:3, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We will sing Man of Sorrows, number 175. We know that in this psalm, David is fleeing from Absalom, his son, certain death at his son's own hand. David shows us in this psalm, as we've studied in our Sunday school hour, how the peace and the holy security of the redeemed of the Lord, how we can rest in God's complete and sovereign power. We really are under divine protection in spite of the circumstances. And this was an extremely dark time for David. But yet he can sing with assurance that salvation belongs unto the Lord alone. And that it's not going to be an army that's going to save him or anything of this nature. Now God may use all sorts of external means, but ultimately, it's God that's in charge. So as we sing that, look for those moments of protection and declarations of assurance that he has in the power of God here in Psalm 3 as we sing with understanding. And we'll be singing it to the tune of Alas and Did My Savior Live.
Here. go ahead and take our Bibles up again once more this afternoon and turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. You know that we've been dealing with the duty of love for the brethren. That's what John has been teaching us by inspiration here. And now, having dealt with the duty of love for the brethren, we begin to see the benefits of love for the brethren. And that's what we're going to be looking at this afternoon in verses 19 through 22. So if you would stand to your feet with me out of respect for the public reading of God's Word. 1 John chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 19, but when he says, "And hereby we know," just understand the context is he's talking about because of our love for the brethren. That's the context. "Hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your character of who you are. And not only for that perfect, lovely character, but for the fact that you've revealed it to us in your word. That we know who you are, and thereby we know who we ought to be. So help us this afternoon to recognize and understand these promises. Assure our hearts before you. Give us confidence toward God this afternoon through your word, that you would drive doubt and fear away and put in its place assurance and confidence. Help me to properly expound the text, that I wouldn't go outside of the text, but that rather your word would speak to us in truth this afternoon. For Christ's sake, we ask these things. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. So John has told us that we ought to love the brethren. He ties that into obedience to God, doing righteousness. That's how this whole topic was broached in this chapter in verse 10. "Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." So it's as if John introduces it by tying it with doing righteousness. Loving your brother is part and parcel with doing righteousness. And so now he comes to these verses about assurance of, we would probably phrase it, assurance of our salvation. The way that John phrases it is knowing that we're in the truth and assuring our hearts before God. Verse 21 puts it, we have confidence toward God. And the idea here is that we would be certain that we are believers. We're certain that we've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a profession with our mouth, and yet many times don't we all know the reality of this struggle that John's describing here? I was talking with someone over lunch about someone that they know that says, "I've never in my life doubted my salvation. It's never crossed my mind." And praise God for that. If they're a true believer and they have that kind of confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ and in the work that the Spirit's producing in their life. One of the things I want to make clear this afternoon as we look at these verses is that doubt is not a Christian virtue. I know a lot of people who act as though the more they doubt their salvation, somehow the more spiritual and holy they are. But John's trying to help us not to doubt. John wants us to have assurance and confidence before God. Not a false confidence. Not a confidence because of something we've done or some words we've stated. But a confidence that comes from reality. A confidence that comes from the character of God, who He is, what He's done through Jesus Christ, and what He's doing by His Spirit in our lives. There are, by these three persons of the Godhead, confidence is given to the believer. We can assure our hearts before Him. And yet the very fact that He spends all of this time in these four verses talking about it tells me that John knows it's a reality. That Christians do struggle with doubt and fear and worry, even about the state of their own souls. And so the Holy Spirit here, through John, gives us ways that we can know that we are of the truth. Literally born of the truth, coming forth from the truth, as he's already stating, begotten of God. How can we know that? Well, firstly, we can know it by our love for the brethren. We know that those who are of the world do not hate or do not love those who are of Christ. They hate them. Now, there may be some veneer of friendliness. There may be some false front of, I just love everybody. But generally, those who are the strongest on these statements about loving everyone get very angry about Christians and their claims to holiness and righteousness. It's as if they love everyone except for those who have a claim to absolute truth. Well, I can't love that. That's quite hateful, actually. But John tells us that for the believer, this should be a way that our hearts are assured before God. Turn over to Romans chapter 8, if you will, with me. You realize in verse 20, he talks about if our heart condemn us. And then in verse 21, if our heart condemn us not. And yet we know what Romans chapter 8 says to the believer. The opening line. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So if your heart condemns you, or if your heart doesn't condemn you, the scriptures are clear on this point. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But he clarifies it, not only in that very verse, but in the verses following it, as to ways in which we can know those who are in Christ Jesus. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So this is the one to whom there is no condemnation. The ones who are in Christ Jesus. How do I know those who are in Christ Jesus? They walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. John says, if your heart condemns you, God's greater than your heart and knows all things. If your heart doesn't condemn you, then you have confidence toward God. Hereby we know that we're of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Because we are righteous, keep His commandments and love the brethren. So Paul and John are walking in lockstep here. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and those who are in Christ Jesus are not walking after the flesh, but are walking after the Spirit, and we know what it looks like to walk after the Spirit. It's obedience to God's commands and loving God's people. Follow up with me there in Romans chapter 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So there's no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. In fact, there's condemnation for sin. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now the glorious truths in the opening of verse 1 and down in verses 15 and 16, this assurance, this confidence of the power of God to save us and to keep us, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Those two promises sandwich the way in which we can have confidence in that truth, which is that we're not walking after the flesh, but we're walking after the Spirit. So God has given us, as he tells us here in 1 John and as he's told us there in Romans, a way in which the fearful, doubting heart can find confidence. And it's by obeying the commands of God and loving the brethren. That's what it means to walk after the Spirit. Don't the scriptures tell us what the fruit of the Spirit is? What kind of fruit the Spirit bears out when it's indwelling a believer? What does it bear out? It bears out love. First one. Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Gentleness. Goodness. Faith. Meekness. Temperance. You can have confidence that the Spirit indwells you if you're bearing that fruit. Those aren't fruit of the carnal mind. Those aren't fruit of the flesh. Those are fruit of the Spirit. And you ought to have confidence toward God in those things. Now, as I said in opening, and as I'm going to get to here in more depth in a moment, ultimately our confidence rests on the character of God, the work of Jesus Christ, and the persevering work of the Holy Spirit. But the character of God, the work of Jesus Christ, and the persevering, keeping work of the Holy Spirit all evidence themselves in our life and are a means by which we can gain confidence. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. And so that brings us to verse 20, which comes to the character of God. Having talked about the outworking of the Spirit, he says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Now there's a twofold application here. This verse, meaning the same thing, can either be a terror or a comfort. If your heart is condemning you because you've heard the sermons over the last month about love for the brethren and obedience to God, if you heard the word read from Romans chapter 8, and your heart is telling you right now, that's not you. You're in rebellion to God. Your conscience is smiting you. You don't love the brethren. Your actions toward the brethren are out of a grudging heart and a legalistic bound mindset. If that's what your heart is doing, by what more stricter and objective judgment will God judge you? He knows all things. He's greater than even your heart is. So if you're sitting here and your conscience is smiting you, you're not that person. You don't love the brethren. You don't obey God's commands. You don't walk after the Spirit. Then this verse, that God is greater than your heart and knoweth all things, will be a terror to you. Your heart can't condemn you, but God can. Your heart is deceitful and looks at yourself favorably. God is true and looks at you objectively. And yet for the believer, this verse is a comfort. Because if your heart is saying to you right now, I know what the word says, I heard what the preacher is saying, you do love the brethren, you do strive to keep God's commandments, and you don't do them perfectly, but you're quick to repent. I know all that's true, but remember what you used to be? God couldn't ever really save that. I hear what the word of God says, like we heard this morning. I know what the creed is, but if your heart is condemning you in that way, yeah, the word says you can have confidence, but you really shouldn't have any confidence because you slip up daily. You don't love the brethren perfectly. You haven't consistently kept the law of God. You're under condemnation. God is greater than that. His word has already spoken. The matter is settled. If the scriptures tell you here, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, God's greater than your heart that says that's not enough to give you confidence. You may be walking after the Spirit, you may love the brethren, but you're still condemned. People have told me, I've done everything the Bible says, I still just don't feel saved. I don't feel forgiven. God is greater than your heart. It's not about feeling. It's about believing that what God has said is true. It's about believing that the character of God supersedes your heart, your feelings, even your conscience, if it is not informed by the word of God. God is greater. Thirdly, in verse 21, the scriptures tell us, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. So here's the flip side of that. If your heart is condemning you, then there's one of two things going on. Either it's condemning you because you're condemned and you need to feel that, or it's condemning you in spite of what God's word says and you need to mortify that. But if it's not condemning you, not in the way of the world who are numb to the Spirit, not in the way of those who have seared their consciences, but if you have confidence toward God because you've looked at His Word and you've said, so the Bible says, if I'm walking after the Spirit, if I'm obeying the commands of God, and if I'm loving the brethren, I should have confidence toward God. I don't do any of those things perfectly, but I'm striving after them. I'm that just man who's fallen seven times and got up again. So I don't fear that I'm not saved. I can see the Spirit working in my life. I can see the sanctification and growth over the last so many years. I don't doubt my salvation. I'm confident that God has saved me, that the Spirit of God is keeping me and working in me. Praise the Lord! If your heart is not condemning you, you have confidence toward God. One writer said it this way, and I never thought of it in these lines, but a sermon, I don't even know who preached it. He said this, the believer knows well that God is not a hard master. It is much easier to please God than to please the dearest friend on earth. Psalm 147 in verse 11 tells us, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him. To those who belong to the Lord Jesus, to those who are in Christ Jesus, to those who have had the blood of Jesus Christ cover their sins, to whom there is therefore now no condemnation, no friend on this earth is more pleased with you than the Lord is. No one on the earth, your dearest friend, your spouse, your children, your parents, no one loves you as much as the Heavenly Father does. No one will overlook your faults and see them as covered and paid for and cast them away, never to be remembered or brought up again as quickly and as fully as the Lord does. Because you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. He looks at you and He sees the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, He says. He sees the redeemed soul, the adopted child, the one who has been begotten of God. He does not see that flesh which was crucified with Christ. He sees the one who's been raised again to newness of life. the Christian. And I believe this is what John is driving at here. The Christian shouldn't spend the majority of their life in doubt and fear and wondering, am I saved, am I not saved? When bouts of doubt and fear grip our heart, grip our soul, the Christian ought to look at what the Word of God says and say, am I being obedient to it? If yes, then it doesn't matter what my feelings say, it matters what Christ has done. If no, then let me repent, let me put those things away, and let me follow again after Christ in obedience to His commandments. And return in confidence toward God. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Michael was talking about people who are sometimes apt to say, well, something's not right in my life, so I'm not going to take the Lord's Supper. When the point of the supper was, well, then make things right and take the supper. And that's how it is with confidence toward God. If your heart's condemning you, then you need to look and see, is there a reason it's condemning me or not? If yes, then I'm going to repent of that and be done with it, and then my heart won't be condemning me anymore. Or if there's not a good reason for my heart to be condemning me, then I'm going to tell my heart to shut up, like Martin Luther did. I'm going to tell the devil to go away. I belong to Christ. His Spirit has purchased me. My feelings don't matter. What verse 21 tells me, particularly in that last little phrase, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Toward God. The question is not, how do I feel about me? The question is, how does God feel about me? The more we look at ourselves, the more we will doubt. The more we look at the character of God, the work of Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit, and the more we look out of ourselves in love to our brothers, the more we will have confidence. This is what 1 John chapter 3, particularly verses 11 through 22, point me to. If I have doubt, the Scriptures tell me that I can know I'm of the truth by loving the brethren. So He calls me to stop looking at myself and to start looking at others. He tells me if there's doubt about whether or not I'm of the truth, I can assure my heart before Him by loving not in word, but in deed and in truth. By taking what God has given to me and giving it to others, whether it be my resources, my time, my talents, service, outward. And then in these verses here, it tells us not to look at our heart, but to look at God. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. If our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence toward God. Nowhere here is John telling us to find some monastery or cave or mountaintop where we can sit and be introspective for years on end. This isn't how we have confidence toward God. We have confidence toward God when we get outside of ourselves and look at others because of the love that's been shown to us. When we get outside of ourselves and look heavenward toward God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And I say that the majority of the Christian life should be spent in assurance and confidence toward God and not a huge block of your life spent in worry and doubt and fear. Because John seems to indicate here that it is the believing, assured, confident, faith-filled man who is able to pray freely and do much for the kingdom of God by his prayers toward God. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now we know that the Scriptures are clear and replete with descriptions about the effectiveness and effectualness of a faith-filled, believing, righteous, fervent man. And it's not because we believe in the power of prayer, but because we believe in the power of God, and therefore we pray to him. probably most famously in James chapter 5 and verses 15 and 16. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So God here tells us that it's the prayer of faith that saves the sick. It's the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man that availeth much. A doubting, fearful, worried, anxious heart that's focused all on ourselves and where we haven't matched up to our ideals and where we haven't perfectly fulfilled all the law of God is not going to be a heart filled with faith toward God in our prayers. Instead, the heart that says, I am imperfect, I am striving to be obedient, but ultimately I have to be reliant on the finished work of Jesus Christ to cover my faults and my sins and where I come short of the ideal, is the heart that's able to pray effectively toward God for the sake of Jesus Christ and the glory of your own name. Would you do this, God? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, a couple chapters beyond our text. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. You know, in another place, Peter told us that husbands who don't dwell with their wives according to knowledge, honoring them as heirs together of the grace of God, causes their prayers to be hindered. So here's the cacophony of qualifications that's given here for an effectual, faith-filled prayer. In James 5, we see it's the prayer of faith that shall save the sick. So it's a prayer of a man who has full faith in God, not his own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, it's a fervent prayer of a righteous man. That avails much. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears open to their prayer. As I mentioned, for the husband and wife, it's those who are doing what God has commanded them to do. But the husband is loving his wife and dwelling with her according to knowledge, whose prayers are not hindered. And here in 1 John chapter 3, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So there's these dual realities here. That prayer must be in faith that God will do his will. That's what he tells us in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. We pray that God would do his own will. We ask the things that he would will are the ones that he answers them. We pray according to the character of God and the work of Jesus Christ. And yet at the very same time, we are fooling ourselves if we think we can live in disobedience toward God, in hatred toward our brother, doing those things which are not righteous, and God is going to hear our prayers. That goes against everything he's telling us here. Not because we keep God from doing what he wants to do, but because God's eyes are open to the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. Now, he wouldn't say that to us here unless the opposite were also true. That the unrighteous, the ungodly, those who are in rebellion to God and his commandments, those who will not show love to their brethren, how is God going to hear their prayers? In the parable about the man who forgave the debt, It was when that man went and did that which was unjust, went and did that which was unloving, ungrateful, and took his fellow servant by the neck and wouldn't forgive him the small debt that he owed him. It was then that the master's ears, which were open to the begging of the man who said, "Have mercy on me and I'll repay all," and he forgave him his debt. But when that servant became rebellious, his ears were closed, and he cast him into the debtor's prison until all should be paid. First John chapter 3 is not given to cause you to fear that you're not perfectly living up to everything you should be doing. That's why Jesus came, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And yet it is also a call that in order to have assurance and confidence, and in order to have it in our salvation, and in order to have assurance and confidence that God is hearing our prayers, we need to be living and acting and working in obedience to his commands. If you struggle with fear and doubt about your salvation or about if God hears your prayers, then you need to turn to the scriptures. You need to look at what God has said about who he is, about what Christ has done and has promised to do, and about what the Spirit has promised to do. And then you need to look at your life and see, is this life the type of life that a God-hater would live? Not is the life that I'm living perfect and sinless, because the scriptures tell us that's not going to happen. But rather, is this life that I'm living one that shows buds, like you see around us right now? The warmer days start to come. The wind begins to blow, the rain begins to fall, and you begin to see the first signs that fruit is going to be born. Now, you can't go out to any of those trees right now and eat the fruit off of them. They're not mature. They're not perfect. They're not ripe. But neither can you go out there and look at the buds and say, this is a dead, barren tree. And this should be the life of the believer. There are signs that the Spirit of God is bringing forth fruit in our life. Is it perfectly mature yet? Is our love always what it should be? It isn't for me. I can't speak for you. Is my joy, is my peace, is my long-suffering, is my gentleness, is my goodness, is my faith, is my meekness, is my temperance where it should be always? No. No, on every count. But is there fruit being born? Are there signs of life in my soul and in my life? And if the answer is yes, then you need to be confident of this very thing. That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Christ Jesus. The scriptures of the good soil, where the seeds fell on the different soils. You remember what it says about the one that fell on the good soil? It bore fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Maybe you're at 30-fold and you think you need to be at 100-fold. If 30-fold fruit is being brought forth in your life, that's because the Spirit of God is working in your life, not because of your own merits, not because of your own works. And this is what the Holy Spirit, I believe, is pointing us to here in 1 John chapter 3. If your heart condemns you this morning, then the first question you need to ask is, have I even professed faith in the Lord Jesus? If you've never even professed faith in the Lord Jesus, then your heart that's condemning you here right now is telling you the truth, which is that the heart outside of Christ has all condemnation upon it. If you have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to ask yourself, Has the Spirit of God worked in me? Has there been a change in my life? I'm not where I want to be. I'm not where I need to be. But is there a difference than there used to be? Is there more love than there used to be? Is there more joy and more peace than there used to be? And if the answer is yes, then you need to remember that God is greater than your heart. He knows all things. He knows where He saved you from, and He knows what He's saving you to. He knows your failings at the moment, and He knows your strivings for righteousness and love for the brethren at the moment. And similarly, if you're sitting here this morning and your heart is not condemning you, then you need to ask yourself the same questions. Is my heart not condemning me because I'm numb to God? Because my mind is carnal and enmity with God, and I don't want to hear the gospel command? If so, then the command is more relevant than ever to you. That your rebellion against Christ and His gospel is all the more reason you need to repent and believe the gospel. But if your heart is not condemning you because you've professed faith in the Lord Jesus, and you do see the work of the Spirit of God in your life, then you need to have confidence toward God. Not haughtiness towards your fellow man, but confidence toward God to bring your petitions to Him, to ask Him, to receive from Him, as you keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight, that you might take those things that He's given you and use them to love your fellow man. Because that's what the Spirit produces in the believer's life. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for Your word, and we recognize its authority, relevance, and superiority over our hearts. So take Your word this afternoon, Father, by Your will and to Your glory, and mold our hearts around it. That where the word speaks of confidence toward God, we would have confidence toward God. And where the word speaks condemnation and the need for repentance, You would bring about repentance and faith toward Christ. We thank You, Father, for sending Your Spirit to bring about this assuring work in our life. I look at this congregation, which You've given me to be brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers in the faith. And in nearly everyone that professes Christ, I see the Spirit working. And I thank You for that confidence that You assure our hearts with, that You perform the work that You begin. We pray that You would kill the whispers of the enemy, which sow doubt and fear among Your children. And we pray that You would increase and give prospering end to the work of Your Spirit, which speaks condemnation to those who are outside of Christ, that You might bring about faith and repentance in those hearts. We know Christ reigns. We know the Father sits on the throne and the Son at His right hand and the Holy Spirit proceeding from them both. And we desire to see that reality among us even more than we see it now. That Your word would conquer every rebellious heart. That Your word would subdue every disobedient thought, that we might be a people walking in obedience and love to Your glory and honor. It's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. God bless you. I will see you this Wednesday evening if you can be back here.